Well, let's pray that our minds and hearts might be open afresh to the glory of our God this morning. Lord, open our eyes to behold your glory, for you are our Lord. And open our eyes to see our responsibility under you. Remind us of the hope of all things being renewed, we pray. Amen. I'm not promising you an easy time this morning. I want to stretch you and make you think hard. Charles Misner, who's now aged 84, is a scientific specialist in general relativity theory. And he once expressed Albert Einstein's skepticism about church and religion. Let me quote him. "I do see the design of the universe as essentially a religious question. That is, one should have some kind of respect and awe for the whole business. It is very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that's why Einstein has so little use for organized religion, although he strikes me as basically a very religious man. He must have looked at what the preachers said about God and felt they were blaspheming. He'd seen much more majesty than they had ever imagined, and they were just not talking about the real thing. My guess is that he simply felt that religions he'd run across did not have a proper respect for the author of the universe." Scientists know that light travels at the speed of 5.87 trillion miles a year. They also know the galaxy of which our solar system is a part is about 100,000 light years in diameter, about 587,000 trillion miles. It's one of about a million such galaxies in the optical range of our most powerful telescopes. In our galaxy, there are about 100 billion stars. The Sun is one of them, a modest star, burning at about 6,000 degrees centigrade on the surface and travelling in an orbit at 155 miles per second, which means it will take about 200 million years to complete a revolution around the galaxy. Staggering statistics. I hope we take those into our own thinking sometimes. You see, Misner's point was that perhaps you as Christians, me as a clergyman, the church generally, have so often belittled the awesome character of God. And Psalm 8 is about the glory and majesty of God. And thank you those who decorated the church, because you look at these beautiful flowers and vegetables, and you look at the flowers in the porch, and it reminds us of the majesty of God in creation. I read a while back that, of course, for photosynthesis, you don't need coloured plants or vegetables. They could all be the same colour. But just think of the glory of God revealed in the plant and vegetable and flower life on our planet. Well, notice, the psalmist says God's glory and majesty is revealed in creation. And it's those creation gifts we celebrate today. And the psalm begins and ends in the same way, which gives us a clue as to what it's about. Verse 1 says this, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And the psalm ends in the same way. Not for David a shallow view of God, as he thinks about the true majestic creator of the world. But notice also, this infinite God is also a personal God. O Lord, our Lord. We can be in relationship to him. Most world religions struggle with the question, is God infinite or personal? Hinduism has millions of so-called gods, which are meant to be very personal. And Islam and Allah says God is very impersonal and infinite. And actually, the comments after the crush of those hundreds in Mecca from various Muslim spokesmen shows just how impersonal they believe God is. The Bible says God is infinite and personal. O Lord, our Lord, this psalm begins and ends with. And yes, his glory, verses 1 and 2, is above the heavens, but chanted, and though he's infinite, the babies echo it, and those in the nursery can also echo his praise. He is personal. And of course, God silences enemies by having weak babies and children singing his praise. Remember Jesus up in Jerusalem towards the end of his life, goes to the temple, and the religious leaders are really angry because it's the children, the young people who praise him, recognize him for who he is, Matthew 21. From the lips of children and infants you ordain praise, says Jesus, quoting this psalm. God, friends, infinitely glorious, but also personally committed. What truths are there in this psalm which we can unpack this morning? Well, the first truth to grab is this. Our Creator God leaves us totally diminished. When I consider your heavens, verse 3, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? Where does Son of Man? There isn't a sense Jesus uses that of himself. That's about men and women, a Hebrew word for men and women together. We are sons of men in Hebrew idiom, people made by him. Well, this Creator God leaves us totally diminished. Perhaps he was thinking, David was, about his days back as a shepherd, wandering in the Judean hills, stopping, gazing up at the stars, the night sky and a cold, crisp winter's night. And as he looks, he is feels totally diminished, dwarfed by the magnitude of the universe, even though what he sees is only an infinitesimal fraction of what is really there. He's not so much in awe of the universe than in awe of the one who created the universe. The vast universe, the massive creation, is the creation of an even vaster God. In verse 3, the night sky was pushed and prodded into shape by his divine digits, his fingers, as we sometimes sing in a song here. His were the hands that flung stars into space. And David, even though the most powerful person in Israel, the king and anointed one, knows that in comparison to God, he is absolutely nothing, nothing at all. God dwarfs the universe, which in turn dwarfs David, and you and I as well. There's an overwhelming sense of his own insignificance. But with this, he asks the right question in verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? There's something quite healthy about being in yourself totally diminished, realizing where you are in this great universe. I think about Franklin D. Roosevelt, and he was a great friend with William Beebe, the famous naturalist. And William Beebe and he often used to meet together for supper or a coffee or a drink, and at night time, after their long conversations, they'd go outside and they'd gaze at the night sky to find the lower left-hand corner of the great square of Pegasus. Then together they would recite these words to the other. That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It is 70,000 light miles away. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our own sun. Then they pause. And they say to each other, "Now I think we feel small enough to go to bed." It's a shame our leaders don't do that more often around the world, isn't it? Get a sense of their own smallness in comparison to this great, great God. God is mindful of us, of all he has created. And just think about the things we enjoy day by day, the things we can see as we walk into church today, as we can look around at the windowsills, as we look at what's on our tables at home or here at lunchtime. God provides for us. Do you have this great God before your eyes? Do you perhaps need at home when you sit down with your family to have a simple prayer of thanks for all he gives, expressing dependence on him? Well, first thing to realize is our Creator God leaves us totally diminished. The second thing is our Creator God gives us tremendous dignity. That's verses 5 to 8. "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." Those verses remind us, though we're insignificant on one level, we are hugely significant on another level, because God has chosen to give us significance. And those verses are a commentary on Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We're one of the animals, we too are creatures, and the animal rights activists get that right. We must not be arrogant and pretend the universe revolves around us. But we're also separate from the animals because God has chosen to make us special, the pinnacle of his creation. And that's where animal rights activists get it a bit confused, even wrong. Verse 5, "He made us in his image, crowned us with glory and honor." We're here to reflect his character. He delegates to us control of his work. Think about creation, animal creation, domesticated animals, wild animals, the birds of the air, the fish and creatures of the deep. God gives us dominion over all those. And that's not poetic fiction. Just think for a moment about science, scientific research. That's showing more and more about how we do have those things under our dominion. Think about what happens at Kew Gardens, just 40 miles from here, in the laboratories. Think about what happens in the medical school. Think what happens in the universities around this country and world. We are meant to manage God's world according to his word. But let me wake you up with some pretty alarming statistics. Fish are the main source of protein for 1/5 of human beings. But yet our oceans are overfished. Of course, they can't be photographed like bulldozed rainforests. But even the supermarkets are picking up how some fish are under threat because of our greed and exploitation. 80% of the world's natural forests have already been destroyed. 94% of West Africa's coastal rainforests have been lost since 1900. The effect? Well, a long-term drought in Africa's interior. Let me go on and really provoke you to think deeply. If everyone in the world, this is a fact from this year, everyone in the world consumed as much as the average UK citizen, it would need three planets to resource it. That's a tier fund statistic. Every day, 2 million tonnes of untreated sewage and other effluents and 70% of industrial waste drains into the world's waters where they pollute the usable water supply. 70% of the Earth's surface is covered by oceans and seas, and a staggering 80% of all natural life is hidden beneath the waves. The rolling of the seas across our planet creates over half our oxygen, drives weather systems and natural flows of energy and nutrients around the world. Staggering. And yet, last year, CARE News gave us this statistic. Plastic waste kills up to 1 million seabirds, 100,000 sea mammals, and countless fish each year. Plastic remains in our ecosystem for years, harming thousands of sea creatures every day. Over the past decade, an average of 600,000 barrels of oil a year have been accidentally spilt from ships into the sea. Well, think about Professor Sir John Horton, who spoke here about 4.5 years ago. David Horton's brother, Werner's brother-in-law, a Nobel Prize winner, and he was talking about climate change, in which he is a world expert. And he reminds us that we have responsibility to care for the world. And the climate change thing wasn't a given. If we were to change how we have our power and change our energy sources, we can make a massive difference. I think I remember him saying from up here probably, he said, of course, the Chinese would then need to follow as well. We can still care for creation. But waste in numbers from a few years ago. £8 billion worth of food is thrown away in Britain each year. 6.7 million tonnes, the amount of food wasted in homes each year. Eight, the number of times the waste would fill Wembley Stadium. One, the number of bags of shopping that are wasted for every three bags bought. 50 million tonnes, the amount of carbon dioxide which could be saved if we used the food instead of discarding it. 230,000 tonnes, the amount of food thrown away over Christmas in England. 275 million, the cost of festive season food waste. 90% of the proportion of the population who do not realise how much they throw away. That's the Daily Telegraph in 2008. I hope you're shocked by those sort of figures. I spoke to somebody who works in Bangladesh just recently, and they said to me how where they are from, they're finding that up to 20% of the land mass has been lost due to climate change. Only Christianity gives such weight to men and women. And that's why Christians have always been involved in social justice, slaves, the emancipation of women, the care of the sick, the trade unions, education of masses, medicines to the poor, and campaigned against abortion. Read the histories. And the great thing is we're not playthings in the hands of a capricious God like in other religions. Rather, we belong to him. We're not simply biological machines. He has work for us to do. And Tierfund said years ago, the top environmental problems in our country, selfishness, greed, and apathy. I wonder where we need to think about when it comes to our own consumption as a church, as individuals, as families, about reducing, recycling, reusing, and perhaps, I think for all of us, to refuse. So often we put money in our pockets, think, oh, I'll just get that or do that. There may be great wisdom in us sometimes refusing. Well, I begin to see some pretty staggering things. We've seen that our Creator God leaves us totally diminished, We see that he gives us tremendous dignity, and we have responsibility under him for creation care. And now the hard bit, you get your mind thinking gospel and Old Testament together. Third, our Creator God provides Christians an amazing destiny. We have all sinned, we've lost our dominion, it's all creaking. And the Bible says that creation groans. And Colossian reading said one day the whole of creation is going to be brought together, reconciled, heaven and earth. But Psalm 8 is not ultimately about us, but about Jesus. So Hebrews 2 talks about that. It says, yet at present, we don't see everything subject to him, that's Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by means of the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And just before that quotation, Hebrews is quoted this psalm. Psalm, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, put everything under his feet. Our dominion has been lost, damaged because of our sin, but one day it will be restored. And Jesus is the perfect man who perfects God's perfect plan through his death and resurrection. And that description of the dominion of the true man, Jesus Christ, can apply to each of us by faith if we come to share in that, and so we can share in his exaltation. May God help us on this Harvest Sunday to think biblically about this Creator God, who is the Lord, but our Lord, to whom we have responsibility in all we do. Amen.